Today's first reading is from the book of the first letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica in the fifth chapter, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The second lesson for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 25 at verse 14. This is one of the parables. This section is actually filled with three parables that Jesus teaches in a stream here. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted them to keep his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who he had received, 5 talents, went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was mine own and interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have it in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may your word find a place in our minds and a home in our hearts. Amen. Well, this week, is Thanksgiving week. Whew. So in the spirit of Thanksgiving, let me ask you a question. What do you call a turkey after Thanksgiving Day? Lucky.
Oh, gosh. I can't even tell you how long it took me to find that. I was looking for Thanksgiving Humor for Pastors websites. Yeah, lucky. Maybe not so lucky today is the third slave in our parable of the talents. That guy didn't seem to have much luck with anything at all. It's an unfortunate thing. This Sunday, the Sunday of the talents, the parable of the talents, usually falls, I was saying to Andrew before service, usually falls around Thanksgiving. And it also happens to be around the time when a lot of congregations make Stewardship Sunday happen. I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think it is. I understand you guys did your Stewardship Sunday back in October, and thank you for that. As a guest preacher, that's not a great sermon to have to go on. So I do appreciate it. But I was very intrigued. If we were going to leave the idea of stewardship behind for this Sunday, at least for a little while, what else might this parable be trying to tell us? Talents. Talents. They're an interesting concept to think around about this time of year, around Thanksgiving. So I went and I did some research and I looked around and I found a sermon that was written by the rector of St. Paul's Parish in Baden, Maryland, Reverend Charles Hoffaker. And this morning I'd like to share some of his words with you because I think he had a really good take on the idea of talents and Thanksgiving. He says, "Today we should remember something that all of us sometimes forget. That what God requires of us is not success, but faithfulness. The gospel that we just heard, the parable of the talents, the word talent has a double meaning. Its original meaning in the Greek New Testament refers to a huge, enormous sum of money. In the ancient world, a talent was worth what an ordinary day laborer earned over the course of 15 years. That's a lot of wages. Thus, giving each of the servants one talent, 15 years' worth of labor, is really entrusting them with quite a bit of money. The second meaning of the word talent, the one that we're most familiar with and most comfortable with, results from one interpretation of actually this story. So as the master entrusts his servants with talents, God entrusts us with gifts and abilities. Talent has come to mean ability or skill. So we say that someone has a talent for music or cooking or a talent for business even. But the parable of the talents, oddly enough, isn't really about either of those. It's not about ability. And even though we use it for stewardship, it's not always about money. Instead, the parable of the talents is about trust. The story itself opens with an act of trust. There's a master about to leave town on a journey, and he entrusts wealth, a large sum of wealth, to three servants. Each one is given a different sum of money, yet each is given a very large amount. One talent, two talents, five talents. My talent is not with math. Can somebody please multiply five times 15 years worth of labor? It's a lot, right? My heart tells me it's a lot, not my head. But it's clear that the master trusts each one of his servants. And he hands the money over without any real instructions. Well, he's gone. And after a long while, the master returns and he calls his three servants in. Two of them have doubled their money. That's an enormous amount right there. But the third, our unlucky turkey, didn't make anything at all. He returns to his master exactly what he had received. And it turns out that the servant simply buried the money in the ground, which was in the absence of other forms of safety, like a safe. It was a common method of security. And then he reveals the reason for his action, why he buried it in the ground in the first place. And the reason was fear. He said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid. So I buried my talent in the ground." His trust in his master was zero. So he reduced his financial risk to zero. But in so doing, he also reduced the possibility of profit, and that too became a big zero. The story as we have it leaves us with an unanswered question. How would the master have responded to the first two servants if they had not brought a profit? What if the money that they put at risk investing with the bankers came back as nothing, and the servants were forced to return to their master empty-handed? Well, there's all sorts of conjecture we can make, but personally, I think that the master would have accepted them. After all, in the parable, what he commends is not their profit. It's not their success. It's not, "Wow, you doubled my money." It's, "Wow, here I am getting something back." Not their profits, but their faithfulness, their trustworthiness. Those are the things that he commended. Each one receives one. The guy who came back with five more talents didn't receive more praise or reward than the guy who came back with two more. "You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And in responding to the third servant then, the master makes it clear that he would have accepted pretty much anything, even rock bottom kind of passbook savings account kind of interest. Anything, really. As long as it was motivated by a sense of faith rather than a sense of fear. It's notable that the servant who is given five talents makes five talents more, and the one who receives two makes two more. This doubling in each case suggests that the growth is kind of automatic. It just happened. It's not the cleverness of the servants that produces more results, so much as it is their willingness to act simply out of trust. The parable, it's not about money. It's not about abilities. It's not really about gifts so much. The master trusts his servants, and they act on this trust. Two of the servants return the favor by acting out of trust rather than fear, and they come back to their master with one fortune stacked on top of the other. The third servant paints a really ugly picture of a grasping master who demands success. What the servant gets for his trouble is exactly the rejection he fears. He's small-minded, and a small-minded man who insists that his master is just as small-minded. The other two servants recognize generosity when they see it. The piles of money thrust their way reveal a gain. They reveal a man who's generous, a guy who takes risks, someone who accepts them, honors them, and trusts them. Finding themselves at the receiving end of such an outrageous trust, they themselves feel empowered. And they're willing, then, to take risks of their own. The love of their master has shown them overcomes all their fears of failure. They see the gift. They see the bounty. They realize that any master who treats his money managers in an open-handed way is more interested in them than in a profit. This brief story, this little parable of talents about a master and his three servants, kind of does what Jesus likes to do. Turns the standards of the world upside down. And it invites us to wonder, if we see God as a master, what kind of master do we see? Are we projecting onto God the idea of wrath and vengeance? When we look out into the world and we see all the wonderful things that God has given us, when we look into our hearts and understand the gifts that have been given, are we seeing them as an investment from a master who cares? Or are we seeing them as dangerous, as a vulnerability, as a peril, and something to hide? Are we afraid that God will punish us if we don't do the right thing? That's a scary thought. I can see where it comes from completely. We as human beings are always more than happy to thrust blame and point fingers and be angry. We seem to be pretty good at that. But I'm willing to believe that that's not God's intent. When God gives us a gift and asks us to take care of it, God expects us to be the trustworthy creators and servants that we were created to be. God expects us to take risks because we see God taking a risk anyway in trusting us with this wealth. It's probably smarter to see God's generosity than to see God as petty and hateful and angry. So I challenge you this Thanksgiving to make the choice to see the bounty. Make that choice to see God's generosity, and not only to be thankful for it, but to be willing to step into creation with God, not out of fear, but out of faith. The church in Thessalonica was doing the same thing. They were just starting out. Paul had just been to them. He planted a church. He was writing back to give them encouragement and direction. And he himself says that God has destined us not for wrath. This gift of the church, this gift of the bounty we celebrate at this time of year, is not for God's wrath. God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the bounteous gift of Jesus Christ. Make the choice to see the bounty. Make the choice to live in the bounty. Make the choice to trust in God's bounty and never, ever let the idea of a stingy, stiff, and meager God enter your mind. That's not who God is. Build each other up. Never hide your creations. Never hide your talents. But trust in your call to be part of the bountiful creation that surrounds you every day. Take it with you to your Thanksgiving table and take it with you into the world. Amen.